I can hear that every week. I like that. You'd rather hear him sing than me preach. I know what you're saying. I think we make a good team. Yeah. I get to preach after that. That's the great thing about it. I love the songs of the season. Thank you, Brother Andrew Lawrence, for allowing God to use you again this morning. Appreciate you, my brother. You have your Bibles with you on this second Sunday of Advent. I invite you to find the gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 2 this morning. Luke chapter 2. And as you're finding that, let me thank you for your response to the Angel Tree Ministry that the church has been doing for several years now. All the angels are off the tree. The presents and gifts have been brought in. And we are in no need of any food for the program that will take place this Saturday. Thank you for filling every spot, every crevice, everything that's needed. We appreciate that very much. It will happen this coming Saturday on the 12th of December at 4 o'clock. If you've signed up to bring the food, you bring the food by 2 p.m. here at the church. And 4 p.m. is the festivities and the time with the children and those that are a part of the Angel Tree Ministry that you've helped. So they're always looking for help. You want to come by and help us out at this Saturday. See Peggy. Peggy, wave your arm over there. Peggy Gordon, thank you for spearheading this again, Peggy. And thank you for the office for helping and doing all the things that you've done to make it seem to go smooth this year. So thank you so much for that ministry. Notice I didn't talk to you about this last week, but the platform, I think the church looks beautiful for Christmas season. And thanks for those that put all this together. Even got the nice garland and the lights up there for, Brother Ali said, that's for you. You're the only one who gets to see that. No one else sees that. It's all back there. But it looks great. And the guys look even better up there with garland and lights around them and bows. So thanks for you that came and helped produce, put things together for the platform. It looks beautiful. And the tree out front and the different things. So thank you all for your help in making that happen. It really creates the festive time of year, Advent, expecting, and we're anticipating great weeks ahead. Next Sunday, please make note of this in your bulletin, in the handout that's there. Next Sunday, December 13th, is one combined service. Last week we had a one combined service. They had to bring in more chairs last week. So we're anticipating a great crowd this coming Sunday. It's our children's Christmas program. And they'll be doing their performance here for a little while during the service. And then I'll come at the end and have a small devotional time with you. And then we'll be dismissed. But at 10 o'clock next Sunday, please don't forget, combined service next Sunday at what time? 10 o'clock. When? Next Sunday. Exactly. Next Sunday at 10 a.m. December 13th. Make sure you will be here. Luke's reading from Gospel of Luke chapter 2. And the first seven verses. In those days, a decree went out from the Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration that was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, in the city of David, called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and the family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting her first child. And verse 6, while they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. God bless the reading of his word. Keep your Bibles open to Luke chapter 2, the first seven verses. I'm going to date myself a little bit here, but it's just what happens because I'm at that age where I can date myself very quickly by just talking about anything about my childhood or past. But I remember traveling with my family, and if we were to stay at a hotel, we didn't know much about the hotel. We didn't know where it would be one. We didn't know what the cost would be of the one. We didn't know how clean it would be. We didn't know if it'd be vacancy or no vacancy. It was only until you drove up and saw the neon sign in the front yard of the hotel, no vacancy, or the no was not lit and the vacancy was, it tells us that there's room in the inn there. We didn't have that. We may have recommendations from people, but remember, these were the days when there was no things as a cell phone. If you talked about a cell phone, it meant that you were making a call from jail, really. That's what that meant. That was a cell phone. Now, of course, we have a phone going with us everywhere we can, everywhere we want to be. But those days, you had a phone, but the phone was at home. And because the phone was at home, because that was the only way it could be used, because it was attached, guess what, to your wall. And you cannot go. You bought a long cord to stretch that cord from living room to the kitchen while you were mixing potatoes. That's the only way you could talk to somebody. The only way you could receive a phone call is if you were home. And sometimes you wouldn't answer the phone to get the people thinking that were calling you that you were not home. That's why you couldn't answer the phone, or I couldn't get to the phone. Now we have the phone on us, in us, with us. And it does more than just, you know, you don't use your phone to talk very much. You get texts now. You used to get a thing they used to call email. You get texts now. But now, you know, think about Mary and Joseph. They're traveling. And they're traveling to a place before, just like in my day when I was traveling as a kid, there was no hotels.com. Now hotels.com is where I always go. If I'm going somewhere, I go to hotels.com to actually see the hotel's picture, the actual hotel's picture on the screen. I'm actually able to click on and see pictures of the room, of the foyer, of the front desk. I'm able to see the little donuts and stuff they serve for breakfast. I'm able to see everything that they have, all the amenities that they have. Even a telephone attached to the wall. Most of them still have that in the hotel room. And I'm able to see all the ratings. I'm able to read people's recommendations. I'm able to see how much this hotel costs. And I'm able to book it online and have it done. So I'm not riding down the road looking for a place when I get tired and trying to hope and pray that that neon sign out front does not say no vacancy. Well, Mary and Joseph did not have hotels.com either. But have you ever wondered why there was no room in that inn? Believe me, I've been talking to you a little bit last week, more now, that my fear is that when we get to the season of Advent, when we get to Christmas time, we forget the basic things of the story of Jesus of Nazareth and how he came to be, how he was born of a Virgin Mary in a time that was full of disarray and ridicule, a time when you wouldn't think that the King of Kings, Lord of Lords would be born, and even in the place that he was born in and who he was born to. We forget all these things because why? We hear them every year at this time of year. If you've been in the church any length of time, you've heard it all those years, all those things collectively. And you get to a season of Advent, you get to a season of Christmas, and we feel like we know the story so much that we have to be careful because we could get bored with it because we've heard it so many times and in so many different ways. It's like when I catch myself, you know, reading in a book, and they have the scriptures listed in the book, and sometimes they have the quotes they have. They have 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, whatever, and then they've got the verse there. In my mind, I want to skip over it because I've read the scripture. I know that scripture there, but I have to make myself, whoa, stop and read that scripture again. It's there for a purpose. I need to read it again. But it's in there for the context of what that person is writing about, and the scripture is helping them, or the scripture is being the basis of what they're writing about. I'm reading a new book that I just got a few weeks ago about this time of year. I try to I'm actually preparing sermons for next year now, because I told my staff, I've tried to teach them, you work in the groove that you're in for the future. It's hard to write Christmas sermons in July. It really is. So I try to write Christmas sermons during this time of year for next year, and then when I get to August and September, I can look over these sermons and go, they still resonate with me, or they need to go back in the oven, which means they're not done. They need a little bit more work on them. So Easter, I work on Easter for the next year, because it's Easter mode, it's Easter time. That's where I'm thinking, that's where my heart, that's where I'm at. And so I try to work ahead that way. And so this sermon's been on the docket for a while, but you got to come back and revisit it and look at it and make sure it still fits with where you're at and what purpose it has. Because last year was my first time to be with you at Christmas time, and now coming back here, I'm thinking I do not want to be in a rut and routine at Christmas time. But sometimes we miss the very small routine of what it means when we read, "There was no room in the end." Have you ever wondered why? Why there was no room in the inn? Now, next week we're going to have a children's Christmas program here. What time? Thank you. You're going to be here. I know you will. Usually the platforms are full of different scenes of that particular night, the nativity, and no doubt you've probably seen it where either on television or in person, you've seen a cardboard cutout or some kind of wooden structure that on the front of it, it's written in paint, I-N-N. Pretty much tells us the whole story of what that means. And no doubt, Mary and Joseph, the young family coming through, the first family, and someone is being, of course, Mary, someone's playing the part of Joseph, and they always come to the inn, and there's an innkeeper at the inn. And the innkeeper always tells them, after the question is asked, "Do you have room for us?" And the answer is, of course, "No, I have no room for you." Well, on this particular church Christmas program, a young man who is mentally challenged was placed and cast as the innkeeper. And Mary and Joseph come, and Joseph's frustration is not only in his face, it's in the young actor's voice, as he talks about how he and his wife are looking for a place to stay, and she is about to give birth, and they can find no place to be. And would he have room for them in the inn? And seeing the perplexity upon this young actor who was playing Joseph, and seeing Mary who looked like she was with child, the young actor who was playing the innkeeper, he looked around and I think probably found the person who had been directing this Christmas program from the very beginning and through all the rehearsals and through all the times going through the thing. And he was looking perplexed himself. And the mentally challenged young man who was playing the innkeeper looked at Joseph and said, "Yes, I have room for you." Well, we all know that's not what's supposed to happen. That's not supposed to be the line. What is our answer this morning to the Savior of the world? Do you have room for him? Do you have room for him? Bethlehem was a quiet, an uneventful village, more than just a suburb of a thriving cosmopolitan Jerusalem. It wasn't a travel destination. It wasn't a place that would have its own TV special on the Travel Channel. It was a small rest stop on the access road. It was just about 5 miles outside of the big city where the presence of God dwelt in the temple. Better lodgings were merely another hour's walk away. Everyone was eager to see Jerusalem. But now the empire was taking names, and all those Israelites who descended from King David were instructed to report to their hometown of Bethlehem. David's time, the glory days of Israel, was now 10 centuries past. And the late king's extended family constituted a small nation in itself now. So why would the Roman Empire have a roll call of a conquered people? Well, as you might guess, it was all for the money. Ever wondered why they call the Friday before last Black Friday? Caesar had a healthy interest in keeping the gold flowing Romeward. Not only did Caesar have a salad named after him, he wanted a careful, just make sure you're still with me. It's a lot of rip-roar, I know. He wanted a careful, organized count to make sure every eligible soul paid every single cent that was due to the Roman government. So, on this wonderful day, all roads led to Bethlehem. Of all places, the little town was overrun with aunts and uncles and cousins many times removed. The scene was a cross between a great family reunion and a big business corporation convention. And even with the makeshift inns and hotels that surely sprang up overnight, there was no way Bethlehem could produce the beds that were needed. Late coming travelers, late arrivers were bound to be disappointed with no room in the inn. This was the blueprint of the original Atlanta traffic, if you can just imagine that. The census was a boom time for innkeepers, for food vendors, but also for pickpockets and criminals who could disappear into the crowds. Travelers and music spilt out of the doors of taverns, and women of ill repute waited along in valleys. The pious and the wicked brushed shoulders. This then was the setting of the coming of our Lord. Just think, how many more people would have joined the crowds if the world then knew what we know now? The irony is that thousands of people bustled into the town for the most amazing day, all unaware that they were about to be invaded by heaven. They thought they had come for something as boring as a tax registration. But on the world's first Christmas, they had come to give and not to receive. Hundreds of families have walked by the stable. They must have passed the mother and the newborn child, not even realizing, not even mentioning a good morning, not even doing a curious glance. They probably turned their nose up and at the excited but unwashed shepherds who brushed by them on their way to the stable. God's greatest gift came wrapped in mystery so that no one knew what was inside. The Son of God was born into this world. Eternity infiltrated time and space. Why? Why then was there no room in the inn? If God can mobilize a star from a distant galaxy to invite wise men from the east, couldn't that same God make one lousy room available? We can't doubt it for a second. This was not some kind of plan put together on the impulse. God had planned this out. It was a decisive moment in history. God had been lovingly planning it since before creation, and he did not look over any details whatsoever. The Lord of creation chose to enter this world quietly amid an unquiet scene. It was by heavenly design that he came into the world, not into the relative comfort of the inn, but in some farmer's seedy and smelly cave, where the animals had to be brushed aside to place the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in it. A homeless birth was part and parcel of a homeless life. His mother, a Nazarene,
just happened to be in Bethlehem when her child arrived. Just so happened. The prophet Micah had foretold it. It was going to happen this way. Mary and Joseph took the child to Egypt for safety, then to Nazareth, after the warning of an angel not to return to the vicinity of Bethlehem. Remember last week's sermon about Joseph's dreams. We know that Jesus grew to manhood in Nazareth, but the scriptures hurry past that period. When we see him at age 12, even then he is on the road to Jerusalem in the temple. Never do we find him at home. One day, Jesus, as an adult, a teacher, declared that he would follow the master anywhere. And the Lord's reply, found in this same Gospel of Luke 9:58, says, "Foxes have dens to live in, and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head." His words bear a touch of sadness, we're thinking. Nowhere to lay your head. The life of Jesus was a long road that began at the stable inside a rock cave and led to a cross on top of a rock. And finally, of course, to an empty tomb. The comforts of domestic life weren't possible for him, for there was work to be done. And accepting humanity's rejection, even at his birth, Jesus sent a message of stubborn, unbreakable love to this world. We would not afford him so much as a cramped closet. We had no room for him, no time to stop and worship, no interest in a peasant child. But the same child came to find room for us. We may say we have no room for him, but he has room for us. Praise the living God for that. That is our hope. That is what brings us peace this morning. He would one day reserve accommodations for each of his own children at the great end that awaits us on the shores of eternity. We haven't seen it yet. We know folks who have gone on, and they haven't wanted to come back and get us and tell us about it. They are there, and they are much alive. Before leaving on that final journey, Jesus told his disciple this, recorded in John 14:2, "There is more than enough room in my Father's house. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you." Praise the Lord. There was a song a while back, "God's house is a big, big, fine house, and there's room in that house for me and you. There's room in that house. Homeless no more. He would throw open the doors of heaven so that no one would be left out in the cold." It's already December 6th. 3 weeks from today, it's over. And you are already being back in line, taking the stuff back that you didn't want. 3 weeks from today, it's over. I'm also afraid along this journey of Advent that we get so busy, so much in a hurry, that we don't take time to soak in what it's about. It goes by so quickly, and we got to be somewhere. We got to do something. We got to go to this party, that party, buy this, get that. Well, I hope you notice that on the church calendar around this time of year, I try to slow things down a bit. At the end of this month, you know, we have a Christmas Eve service coming up on Christmas Eve. 5 o'clock, 1 hour service, communion, devotional, singing songs of the season. It is a beautiful service. Great crowd last year. Very meaningful. One of my favorite services of the year. That and Good Friday service, I just love those services. It means so much to me. And then we don't do things on Wednesday night. We kind of slow down, and I want us to soak in. I don't want us to be worn out. If we wear you out at church, you're too worn out to go out and be the church. I hope that we can come to a place that we can you know, think about what can we do? What can we do to make the people around us hustling their way through malls and parking lots that one, Jesus came to bring peace. And he came to give us peace because he is the Prince of Peace, and that is his gift to all of us. Amen. What would it be like if a group of people stood up in the middle of a mall and just for a brief moment, people stopped and realized maybe again or maybe even for the first time, oh yeah, this is what this season is all about. I want you to watch the screens this morning. Wow. For a few moments, everything stopped at the food court. And you heard that. So today at 4 o'clock, we're all meeting at the Mall of Georgia. At the food court. Every time I see that, I've watched it since it's been put up on YouTube. Every year I got to watch that one time. Especially before you go out to a mall yourself. There are people this time of year, for some reason, I call it the parking demon. The parking demon gets into people. People got to get a good parking space. They got to get up front, and they got, you know, the blinker, turn the blinker on, reserve the parking spot for some reason. No matter if you're four lanes over, you got your blinker over for that spot, but then someone else gets into it. You do not blow your horn to the tune of Silent Night, Holy Night. All is calm, all is bright. No. But anytime, this time of year especially, if you can show graciousness and calmness and peace and gentleness and self-control and love, you make a friend instantly. Because they're not expecting that. They're not. I always try to make an extra effort to be extra, extra nice this time of year to people when I see them out. My buggy ran into another lady's buggy, literally. It was the only place we could go. We had to meet that way. And I just said, nice meeting you here. And she said, that's the nicest thing anybody said to me all day. It's good to hear that. You never know the impact that you're making. We serve and we have the Prince of Peace. Not to keep bounded up like a package, but it is to be a gift to all. The peace that he has given, the peace that he is the author of, he has given that peace to us to pass the peace on to someone else. Praise the Lord. Now, if you're going to go sing in a mall, I want to come watch you. Let me know where you're going to do that. But find ways that God will allow you to be a source of encouragement, a source of peace during this time that can be chaotic and stressful for a lot of people around you. But for us here this morning, may we just calmly know that it's all about him. It's all about him. Will you stand with me, please, this morning? Stand with me. Father, I thank you for how you have come into our lives. You've come to us as a babe, born in a manger, placed into a feeding trough, where you become the bread of life. God, thank you for the gift you've given to us in your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the peace that we sense and feel tonight, this morning, because of what you have done and who you are. May we be like the innkeeper in that school, in that play. Yes, I have room for him. Yes, God, we have room for you. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit. Thank you for the peace that you give us. Peace that surpasses all understanding. Go with us, and may the peace of Christmas permeate our very nature, that as people we come in contact with can sense and know that same peace in their life as well. In Christ's own name we pray and thank you. Amen. And amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. We love you.
joy. Every nation, every man, this will be a song to you. Baby born in Bethlehem, come and worship. Do not be afraid. Company of angels.